The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Thank you for the privilege of getting to be here with you. Certainly very much have enjoyed the time we've gotten to spend already last night. Brother Tim and Sister Tracy have treated us like royalty already, and we very much appreciate being shown love. It's one thing to be loved, it's something else to be shown love, and we've already experienced that. Would you rather speak before God's people and have humiliatingly no liberty whatsoever and just give up in about 5 minutes and sit down? Or would you rather have some degree of liberty to preach but mess up something in it or say something in the wrong way to where it caused harm to a child of God? But Tim, I think I'd rather just be humiliated and sit down in 5 minutes. So I hope that the things that would that are on my heart this morning, I told Brother Tim that I was kind of wishing I had just a bread and butter old Baptist sermon to speak to you to let you know that I believe what you believe, but I have something else that just seems to be weighing on my heart and need to follow that. So pray for me and trust that your pastor didn't take too big of a risk. I want you to imagine a scenario with me for a moment, if you would. And in this scenario, you have been giving something very precious to give to a man that you don't know. You know that he's in a certain area, certain town, but you don't know him. Don't know exactly what he looks like. You know a little bit about him, but you know it's imperative that you find his house so you can give what it is to him that you've been entrusted to give to him. And so you come into the town, into the area where you know that you have heard that he lives. And you go into the market, into the town square where a large number of people are gathered together. And you say, "I am here to find such and such man. Can anyone tell me where his house is?" And a lady steps forward and raises her hand and says, "Yes, I'm his bride. I'm his wife. And he lives at our house. So come with me and I'll show you where he is, where his house is." You'd think, great. That's wonderful. I got to town and this quickly, I'm able to find his house. And you take a couple of steps towards her, and all of a sudden another lady raises her hand and says, "Actually, I'm his wife and I live in his house." And you stand there just for a second, and a third lady in the back of the crowd raises her hand and says, "No, actually, I'm his wife, and if you'll come with me, I'll take you to his house where we live." Then it happens a fourth time, a fifth time, a sixth time, a seventh time. How confusing would that be? You have something of such tremendous value that you're supposed to give to him, but there are seven women who are all saying that, "I live at his house, and if you'll come with me, we can take you to his house." That would be a confusing scenario, wouldn't it, to know where is it that he really dwells? What is the address of his house? Well, it would help you if you knew some things about him, right? If you knew that his house had brick and not cedar siding, for example. You could say, well, you could ask the seven women, "Well, what does your house look like?" And if two of them said that they had cedar siding and the other four said it was brick, you could say, "Well, I can narrow down these two, for example." But you get my point. That would be That would be completely confusing to you to be able to say, I have to give this to him, but there's so many people saying that they live in his house and to come with them. You say, how will I ever be able to find him? He said, Brother Adam, that sounds like a completely contrived and made up story. That's where would you even get such a harebrained idea as that? Well, if you go over with me into the book of Isaiah and look at Isaiah chapter 4, in the very first verse it says, and in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. It's almost exactly the scenario that I'm describing, where there's seven women there who all say that we're going to act as if we are his bride. Now, it can be that way for the child of God in modern Christianity. And I'm speaking to a congregation this morning, at least half of you, most of you maybe even, I don't know, and we haven't met. I hope that many of you that are here today are perhaps maybe visiting the Old Baptist for the first time, and I welcome you, and I hope that you feel love and feel the Spirit, and that you're able to leave today going, I want to come back and see again those things. I hope also and know that I'm speaking to some folks who have been that all your life. There's never been a time, perhaps, that you've had to say, where do I find his house? Because God describes his church as his house. If you would, go with me over into 1 Timothy, and let's look at an expression there. 1 Timothy, and we're going to go over into the third chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 14, the Apostle Paul writing to the young preacher Timothy. He says, verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He says that the house of God is the church of God. So there is a singular, identifiable body in the world that is referred to as the church of God, the house of God. Now, when the shepherds and the wise men were trying to find where Jesus Christ, as an infant, when he had been born into this world, was, there was a star that was guiding them. And wouldn't it be easy for the child of God here in this world if every Sunday morning when they got out of bed, there was this celestial beam of light that would come down and identify the specific particular place to go and worship and to be identified as the house of God. But it doesn't work that way. If you go with me over into the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, there's a description that's given about someone who's trying to find the kingdom of God, the church of God, the house of God. And it says in Matthew 13, in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid. You see that word? A treasure hid in a field. Not having some neon light that's pointing right at it, but it's a treasure that's hid in a field. The which, when a man hath found, he hideth and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. And he says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Seeking them, having to search for them and look for them and find them. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He describes the experience of many individuals in finding the house of God, the church of God, to be like a treasure that's hid. To be something that they have to seek for. Some individuals are blessed to grow up in the church and to have been essentially born in the field, as it were. Others have gone searching and seeking and have finally found it. And others have been walking through a field and tripped over it. You know, it's their experience that they weren't even looking for it necessarily when they found it. I remember a minister back in Arkansas who's a friend of mine. He started attending the services, and his whole intention of attending the services was to rescue his girlfriend from this cult that she was attending. Well, the problem was, the more he heard the preaching and the more that he examined the light of the scripture, the more irritating it became to him that it was lining up with what he found in the Word of God. And eventually he joined them and then started preaching for them. And just, you know, he stubbed his toe on it as he was going by, you might say. So I might say, why is it important? And that's really the question that I would like to pose today. In looking here at the doctrine of the church, I really don't intend to spend much, if any, time on the who and the what. I want to spend some time on the why and the how. Because there are a tremendous number of bodies, of denominations, of groups of people who each one would say, and say sincerely, that we are the house of God, the church of God. But what did God say? God said in John chapter 4, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He didn't say it was optional. He didn't say that it was something that he preferred to some degree. God said, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, you and I cannot, we cannot absolutely ensure that the Spirit of God is present in the services. We can beseech and we can beg, but we can't necessarily assure, although I would say that we can approach God in such a way that God would be pleased to grant His Spirit. And I can say that we can approach God in such a way that God would, we could almost certainly know that the Spirit would not attend the service. If I and Brother Chris were to present ourselves here with an attitude of arrogance, I don't believe that God would bless us, Brother Chris, to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the truth, now that we can control, can't we? We can find out what the truth is. Because there is one place where truth is to be found, and that's in the Word of God. And if we go back over to the central text there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says that the house of God is described as the pillar and ground of a truth. I didn't get that exactly right, did I? He says it's the pillar and ground of the truth, singular. I was visiting with another man that I love dearly. He's of another faith and order. And he and I were having a discussion on the truth and the scriptures and the Word of God, and I was trying to point out some things to him that were in the Bible, and it was a good discussion. It wasn't an argument, and he and I have a wonderful relationship. And he couldn't deny the fact that the things that I was attempting to tell him were right there written in the Word of God. And he finally put up his hands and he said, Adam, I see what you're saying is in there. He said, I really feel like that God just put truths out there for different people who have different dispositions to find. I told him, I said, it's just not going to work. The Bible says in the book of Jude, in the third verse, he says we're to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That was once delivered to the saints. Not only was it once delivered to the saints, God's truth has never left this world since the time he gave it. When he sent the apostle, I'm quoting to you here from Hebrews 3, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, he set up his church and he said, speaking of himself, he said, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He says they'll not prevail against it. Now, he also told us over in Psalms 100, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Since Christ set up the church, there has never been a generation when the church couldn't be found somewhere in this world. How do you find it? And why does it matter? Well, Sister Ashley, who Mercy dated me some few years ago, and I was able to hoodwink into marrying me. You know, let's say that I've got a romantic evening planned for me and her. And I will tell you, just as kind of an aside, if you don't enjoy spending time with somebody, even if they check a whole bunch of other boxes, that's not the person to marry. And I can tell you with absolute, complete honesty that there is no one in this world that I would rather spend time with than her. It's just the truth of the matter. I ask God every day that He would grant us a long and happy life together because I just like being with Ashley. So let's say I'm going to plan the perfect date night for me and her. I'm going to pile in some brownie points. There's a new seafood restaurant that's opened up in Fort Smith. And they have fresh fish flown in daily. And your choices there are sea bass, whatever that is, salmon, and you know, mahi-mahi, and a couple other things. But they serve only fish. You know, it's like kind of like Raising Cane's. I don't know if y'all have that around here, but if you go to Raising Cane's, you can have 3 chicken tenders, 4 chicken tenders, or 5 chicken tenders. That's what they serve. So you imagine, you'll think about this restaurant, all they serve is fish. I'm going to have a bouquet of irises on the table. We're going to have strawberries dipped in dark chocolate. And afterwards, I've got a movie night set up. We're going to go to the IMAX theater, where we're going to watch in 3D the entire Lord of the Rings trilogy. I am the man, am I not? I mean, you know, there's just a little bit of problem with that. It all sounds good to me. I love fish. Fish might be my favorite meat. I love strawberries, love dark chocolate. I could watch The Lord of the Rings many times over. But Ashley hates fish. Shrimp, she likes just fine. But fish, can't stand the taste of it. She doesn't like strawberries. She likes milk chocolate, but she doesn't like dark chocolate. IMAX movies and 3D movies make her nauseated and sick to her stomach. And she's walked into the living room a couple of times when me and the kids have been watching Lord of the Rings, been disgusted with the troll-looking things, and said, I have no interest in ever watching one of those movies. So, if that's my idea of giving her a romantic night out on the town, there's a problem, right? And what's the problem? It's what I want to do. It's not what she wants. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The prophet said to King Saul, Samuel, if I remember correctly, he says, as God have as much delight in sacrifices and in burnt offerings as in hearkening to the voice of the Lord, he says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. What we as individuals think would be most appropriate in giving to God in the form of worship really doesn't matter. What God says, this is how I will be worshiped, that matters. If I'm going to take Sister Ashley out on a hot date, I need to let her pick the restaurant, shouldn't I? And we're probably going to wind up watching a romantic comedy if we're going to do it, you know, or something that's going to make somebody cry. If we're going to do what she wants, right? Or if we're going to worship God, God demands, God insists that the worship that He receives from His people be in truth. It must be. And God says it has to be that way if God's going to be pleased with it. And the simple fact of the matter is, not everything is the truth. You can have denomination A here that says that our works would have an impact on whether we go to heaven or hell or someplace in between, and that our approach to God is to be through the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could have denomination B that believes in the predestination of God's children to eternal glory, and the work of the Spirit on the heart being completely by the power of God and not through any agency of man. You could have denomination C that says that that salvation is through a choice of the sinner who has to make a decision into that regard, and that the Trinity is not three persons, but there are just three different names by which the same individual is called. You could have another denomination that says that salvation is based on the work of Christ, but it does require the physical act of immersion in baptism in order to be able to go to heaven. And I could list other things that would go in that regard. Now, everything that I listed there could all be wrong, because there could be group, you know, R or S or T that has what the truth is. But they can't all be right. Do you understand the point that I'm saying there? It is impossible for individuals who believe different things to both be right. If Brother Tim and I, if you can't see outside, and Brother Tim and I go outside, and I come in and say, it is 90 degrees and sunny and hot, and there's not a cloud in the sky. And Brother Tim comes in and says, it's 64 degrees and it's raining and hailing outside. We might both be wrong. It could be 80 degrees, partly cloudy with a light wind. But we can't both be right, can we? It is impossible that we can both be right. So how, if it is so imperative that God be worshipped in spirit and in truth, how can a person find the church of God? It has to be because of what the Bible says is true. You know, God gives a compliment to a group of Jews in one place in the book of Acts, because He says that those in Berea were more noble than they of Thessalonica. And He says, because they received the apostles' word, but they would go and they would study it to ensure that what was being said was in alignment with the word of God. The Bible is the only source for truth here in this world. If I come up to you and say, God gave me a revelation and a vision, and no, you can't find it in here, but trust me, just trust me when I tell you, it doesn't matter how sincere I am, doesn't matter how much you may like me, doesn't matter how well I can say it, if I can't back it up with, thus saith the Lord in the Word of God, it's not true. It's just not true. Now, we acknowledge the fact that all of the denominational entities in Christianity today are confusing. So it then begs the question, did all of that come from God? Well, if it's confusing, God gives us the answer to that. He says, God is not the author of confusion. But you say, well then, what if there's only one entity that has the truth and can be identified as the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, what can you say then about all those other entities? Well, I'll answer that question. If the old Baptists, if you'll allow me to say it this way, if the old Baptists are not the church of God, what is true of us? Well, it would be true that we sincerely believe that what we preach is the truth, that we are lovers of Jesus Christ and do desire to follow Him. It is true that we are children of God, that are born of His Spirit and bought with His blood, and that we do love Him and are endeavoring to worship Him with the best life that we have. Would that not be true of us? Then what? Then how could we say anything different about any other body that is attempting to follow Jesus Christ but does not have it? The same would be true, would it not? They would be lovers of Jesus Christ and desiring to follow Him with the light that they have, but we can't all have the truth if we believe different things. We can't. You know, I grew up with many of my closest friends were United Pentecostal, because 8 of my schooling years I went to a parochial school that was there. And you say, Brother Adam, why are you picking on the United Pentecostals? What did they ever do to you? They did a lot to me, and all of it was extremely loving and kind. they were salt of the earth folks. And every chapel, every Wednesday, we would have a chapel service, and I learned a lot about their doctrine. So if I was going to speak about somebody's doctrine that wasn't the old Baptist, theirs would be the best, because I could say it the most honestly without a caricature of it. And my close friends and friends I have to this day, we don't agree on the subject of the Trinity. I believe that there are three persons in one God, because person is the word that the Bible uses. And we disagree on that. I believe that the gifts of tongue ended when the completion of the Scriptures were given. They would disagree with that. I believe that salvation is based solely on the work of Christ, and there is no activity on the part of man that secures that salvation. And they would say that there is an active decision that has to be made by the sinner. We would be diametrically opposed in doctrine. But I'll testify to you, because I knew them well, that they are lovers of Jesus Christ. And they are sincere. And some of you who perhaps have had experience in other denominations could say the same thing and say they are people who love Jesus Christ, who will be there in heaven. And there will not, when you get to heaven, there's not going to be little signs that say, well, this individual worshiped in truth and this individual didn't. And, you know, all of you that worshiped in truth are going to be able to sit here closer, and everybody else not going to work that way. When we get to heaven, all of the children of God will be heirs of God and joint heirs in Jesus Christ. There will be no distinction in any other way. We'll be joint heirs. But here in this life, we have something that is tremendously important that we give to God, and that is called worship. There is no more important activity that you could give to God in this world than worship. And God decided how He is to be worshiped. God did. You know, that precious gift that precious thing that I alluded to, that we were coming into the town to give that individual, it's worship. And the terms on which we worship God are non-negotiable. The terms on which God accepts our worship is non-negotiable. He says that we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, there are many. If you were to take, I will pick on my friends again, because they're really and truly my friends, and I know how deep their love for Christ is. If you were to compare me to several of my friends that I graduated from high school, and you were to observe our life, I'd probably have to admit that you'd see some things in regards to activity. You would say, they're more zealous than Brother Adam and this, that, and the other. And I expect that's the case. I have a long ways to go to be more in love with Jesus Christ, to be more zealous for the cause of Christ, to spend more of my time engaged as a soldier of Christ and not entangled in this world. But zeal is not truth. You understand? And I would be a blatant hypocrite if I said that the church of God always outshone everyone else in zeal for in members of the church of God. I would know that because I'd be lying about myself. I would be lying about individual activities that I myself know that there are friends of mine who do a better job at than I do, and I need to learn from them and follow their good example. But zeal in and of itself is not an identifier. You know, Jesus Christ said, there's going to come a point where there will be those who kill you who think they're doing God's service. He said of himself in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I was so zealous, he said, I was persecuting the church. Zeal in and of itself is not the indicator. We need to be more zealous. God, when he spoke to the churches there in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, he says, be zealous, therefore, to repent. He said there was a particular type of zeal that he was insisting that that church show. But there are things that are activities that we are to do as individual children of God that are not what God has said that are to be a part of the church's activities. There's a distinction between obligations that are laid upon us as children of God as individuals and obligations that are laid on the church of God as a body. Let me give you an example. I was, some weeks back, I was driving to Old Union, and those of you that have been there know that everybody says Old Union's a hard church to find. It's really not. You just think it is before you get there. You actually take one turn off a highway and stay on a road until it comes to the church. But after you've been on that road for about 7 miles, you're going, I have to have missed the church somewhere. But then it opens up into this valley and you go, oh, there's no way I could have gone past it. But if you know that road, there are no shoulders to that road. It's a curvy road with little hills, and it's a good place for prayer, particularly if you would be having someone learning how to drive on that road. But we were heading to church one Sunday. I'll try to wrap this up soon, Brother Chris. We were heading to church one Sunday, and I saw two vehicles that were kind of moved over to the side, and there was a pickup truck and a Buick of some sort, I think. And the only person I could see was an older lady standing beside the car. So we pulled up right beside her, and I rolled the window down. And I had just gotten the words out of my mouth, ma'am, do you need some help? When I saw the heads of two of the male members there at Old Union pop up from the other side of her car. Whatever the problem was, they were in the middle of fixing it. And I just laughed and I said, ma'am, you're in good hands, and went on. And they got her car going again and got to church. And that was what they should have done. But as long as I'm pastor at Old Union, now remember, that is what they should have done. Stopping and helping to fix whatever her problem was, what God would require of them in that moment. Are you with me? But as long as I'm pastor at Old Union, we will never ever have the Old Union Primitive Baptist Church towing, wrecker, and repair service. Do you see the difference? You see the difference there. There are things that are incumbent upon us as individuals, and then there are things that God has said are to be a part of His church. Now, I'm going to say this in a way that sounds a little demeaning, but there's a reason behind it, okay? There are some folks in this world, I've never met one personally, that believe it is a part of the church's activity to handle poisonous snakes during the services. And by looking at your faces, I see that you all have the same reaction to that as I do. And I think it's somewhat ridiculous to have that engaged in the service. But I'll tell you, there's some folks that I know that have something that's even more ridiculous. They take their shoes off in church and get on the ground and wash each other's feet. Can you believe that? I mean, you thought handling the snakes was kind of strange. Washing somebody's feet as a part of the worship service in communion. Brother Tim, that just wouldn't work, would it? Why is the washing of feet a legitimate act of worship in God's church in a particular service that He constituted, and the other, the handling of snake, why is one a legitimate act of worship and the other not? Because Christ said, do it. It's as simple as that. Christ said, just like I did, you do it. He said, do it exactly this way. Brethren, to be able to have access to the church of God. Now, you know, obviously, if I did not believe that the truth was to be found among the people known as Primitive Baptists, I would not be one. In my ordination service, my father, Elder Mark Green, and Elder James Isaacs, I don't remember much about the charge. But what I do remember, oddly enough, is that both of them, I guess because of whatever they saw in my personality that made them concerned, stressed to me, and that apparently Brother Christie's too, stressed to me, they said, Brother Adam, if you ever become dissatisfied with the doctrine and practice of the church, have enough respect for her to leave it and not try to change it. I have examined your doctrine. I have examined your practice as Old Baptists. And I am one of you because I believe that you are the church of God, because I've looked at what you believe. And what you believe aligns with thus saith the Lord. And the greatest obligation that there is in my life, and the greatest obligation that there is in your life, is to worship God. That is the activity of heaven. You understand? In some way, you could say we're getting a dress rehearsal for heaven. And to worship God is the activity and the momentous engagement of eternity. And we get to have a little bit of it here. But it's got to be done on God's terms. And God help us to be honest enough with His Word to say, I'm going to worship Him here with these people because I've examined what they believe, and what they believe is the truth. And God said it is His church that throughout all generations will be the pillar and the ground of the truth. I hope that what I've said to you this morning is been coherent, and I hope it is in the love that it was intended. And if any way in that I failed, then let that be on me.